third Sunday in Lent, we rejoin Peter and the disciples in conversation with Jesus, witnessing Peter's profession of faith and Jesus' affirmation of this wandering disciple. Let us listen with open minds and hearts to hear our own part in this sacred story. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The good news of Jesus Christ.
This morning, we reconvene with Peter on his wandering, faith-filled path. During the time that he was known as Simon, a name that means hearing or obedient, we've seen him answer the call of discipleship, even if it seemed a little fishy. We've seen him walk across the water at Christ's beckoning, call on his Savior for help, and now proclaim his faith in his boldest statement yet. Since the adventure on the boat that we heard about last week, Simon has heard Jesus' parables and asked a few important clarifying questions, witnessed Jesus match wits with a Canaanite woman, perform miracles of healing, and turn a handful of fish and some bread into a meal for nearly 10,000 people with leftovers. And we wander alongside Simon the whole time, sometimes thinking we know better, but still willing to give it a shot, jumping to conclusions, seeking certainty, wanting so badly to be in tune with God, as if our lives depended on it. And honestly, don't they? This mic instead. Here we go. Our gospel story brings us to this pivotal moment for the disciple formerly known as Simon, when Jesus brings a little Socratic method to his teaching seminar, asking his disciples, "What are folks out there saying about me?" I'm prompting them to go deeper. "Who do you say that I am?" Now Simon's brain whirs away with all that he's heard from the ancient prophets, with all that he's witnessed with Jesus, and all that he has learned from his teacher. Miracles of abundance, walking on water, devoted love, reflective listening. And suddenly it clicks. It's so obvious. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," he shouts out. I imagine Simon in this moment like a student who is so excited to share their answer that they blurt it out right away before the teacher has even said the last syllable, before their brain can even begin to send the signal to their hand to raise it. Have you ever had a moment like that? A moment when the idea comes to you so clearly, so obviously, it's like a revelation. We all have those pivotal moments, moments of clarity that strike through the static. As I say static, I realize that my stole is bumping the microphone. I'm going to pause so that we can. We all have those pivotal moments, moments of clarity that strike through the static, the shame, the doubt, the noise. We might call them our mountaintop moments, when we emerge above the tree line, maybe a little exhausted, after a long hike, wondering, why did I agree to this? And then we look up and see the view below us, and it hits us. Oh yeah, this is it. This is why. Those are the moments when we know what we are about, when we are so in tune with God and with ourselves and our faith journey. It's a sigh of relief and a leap of joy all in one. As Jesus affirms and celebrates Peter for this declaration of faith, we see that we too are called to believe out loud, just as Peter does. But we're often hesitant to talk about our faith, especially outside of church, but even sometimes inside of church, either because we find it hard to articulate, or because this is New England and it's just not part of the wider culture to talk about religion, or because we don't want to make others uncomfortable, or we don't want people to make assumptions about us. There are plenty of reasons to not talk about faith, but do any of those reasons end up actually deepening your faith? Do any of those reasons allow you to be your full, authentic self? Ambiguity can far too easily become apathy. It's important to understand what we believe and to articulate it as best we can. It doesn't have to be an academic treatise. It doesn't have to be a recitation of the catechism. It doesn't have to cover every aspect of theology, but as our worship curriculum points out, everyone has beliefs. Do you believe in forgiveness? Do you believe that love has the power to change lives? Do you think the world is in need of grace? And I want to be clear that belief itself isn't a prerequisite for belonging in community. But our beliefs do matter. In fact, 3 months from now, on Confirmation Sunday, our confirmands will have the choice of joining the church by profession of faith, as we similar to what we heard from Peter, or by affirmation of community, a statement of what church as a community has come to mean to them. And in many ways, I think this is a bit more of an in-depth new member process than we often ask of our adult new members, and it can be a little daunting, but it's also incredibly profound. Has anyone here been here for a Confirmation Sunday or been through a confirmation process themselves? It often has ripple effects amongst the congregation as we hear new perspectives on faith and we learn what this community means to our youth as they grow into adulthood. Statements of faith like that can be powerful. It certainly was for Peter. And in fact, Peter's statement of faith was so impactful that in response, Jesus gives Simon a new name, Peter. It comes from Petros, or Kephas in Aramaic, meaning rock, something solid, dependable, and steadfast. And I wonder sometimes if in that moment, Peter, who probably had more self-awareness than he's given credit for, might have thought, me? A rock? Are you sure? I mean, this is the same man, remember, who initially responded to Jesus with, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." It's easy for our self-awareness to turn into shame if we focus too often on our limitations and our shortcomings, on who we are at our worst, and neglect to understand and appreciate who we are at our best, too. In this moment, Jesus not only affirms Peter, but stakes his claim in Peter's future, following the biblical tradition of bestowing a new name that encapsulates a trait or an identity that God desires a person to live into or already sees them becoming. We hear it in the book of Genesis, we hear Abram, the exalted father, become Abraham, ancestor of a multitude. We hear scrawny younger brother Jacob, he who grasps the heel, become Israel, one who wrestles with God. And now we have Simon, listener, obedient, maybe easily influenced, has become Peter, the rock. And I imagine what it would be like if God gave me a new name, and instead of Amy, I became known as she who stays on top of her email inbox, or woman who never procrastinates. And I thought about that in our teacher Bible study, and I thought, God, I know you made me and everything, but have you met me? But then I thought, well, what if God renamed me instead she who communicates, or she who does things at the right time? Now that feels like it could be an affirmation and an aspiration. God often sees in us what we may not yet be able to see in ourselves, be it our present or our potential. And we can anchor ourselves in that affirmation, in that hopefulness, whenever we start to feel the shame spiral creeping in. Now, it's not a spoiler to say that Jesus does die in this book, and that Peter denies ever having known him, and is absent even from Jesus' death. And then in those moments of grief and shame that certainly followed, I imagine Peter reliving his memories of his beloved teacher and friend and savior. And not just the memories of the times that he felt scolded that now make his stomach sick to think about, but also the moments like this, the moments of clarity, when he felt like he actually got it right, when Jesus affirmed him in such a way that he didn't know what to do with that feeling. Did he even deserve such trust, such a role in the legacy of Jesus' movement? Even knowing that all that Peter was capable of, Jesus proclaimed, "You are the rock on which I will build my church." Because of all that Peter was capable of, Jesus knew that he would be a solid foundation on which to build the beloved community. Jesus knew that Peter couldn't be anything but himself. And I believe that's exactly why he was chosen. I believe that Peter is the most human of the disciples, the one that we can probably most easily relate to or recognize ourselves in. And I've heard some say that the unnamed beloved disciple is intentionally unnamed so that we, the readers, can see ourselves in that role. But deep down, I really think Peter is the disciple who best represents humanity. And so when Jesus says to Peter, "You are a rock, and in fact, you are the very rock on which I will build my church," Jesus is saying to us, you, humankind, beautiful and broken humankind, you are the rock upon which I will build my church because I trust you and because I believe in you, yes, even with all that I know about you. I know you won't get it right all the time. I mean, have you met Peter? But I choose you because of who you are, not in spite of who you are. I know you can do it. I know your gifts. I know you care. I know your soul. I made it after all, and I saw that it was good. And it feels like a huge burden to hear, doesn't it? In some ways, to be inheritors of this legacy, that we are called to continue something that God started, that we are entrusted with God's church, us humans, with our sins and mistakes and foibles and drama. Was entrusting the church to a God, to a dog, not an option or something? And I think that God knows the sense of disbelief and maybe even burden that we may feel when we look at the world and begin to grasp all that still needs to be done in order for God's kingdom to truly exist on earth as it exists in heaven. And that's why we have Peter as our model, as our stand-in in the gospel stories, to see that we needn't be perfect to be close to God, to be given the key to the city, so to speak. We just need to be ourselves, our earnest, impulsive, skeptical, excitable, eager, loving human selves. It's because of, and not in spite of, our humanity that that God chose us mere sinners to continue the work of being Christ's hands and feet in the world, to build the beloved community, and to together usher in God's justice and compassion and peace. May it be so.